Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, we are busy or taking part in a three-part series. So if you missed last week, we're going to just shortly recap a little bit of what we've been talking about. And quickly share with each other one or two practical things as well today. So you can't go outside. In any case, it's raining now, and we'll stay here until the rain finishes. So hallelujah. We are living in very challenging times. Would you agree? Especially some of the older people here with the gray hair, you'll probably say one thing is like, sure, life isn't what it used to be. And so we're talking about the days of Noah, and Jesus referred to that. We're going to get back to that scripture, but we started with this scripture in Matthew chapter 24. It says, we spoke about the fact that there will be many signs and wonders that will show us that Jesus is coming back. In the nature, famines, earthquakes, we're not going to go into that, but we specifically focused on the heart of people. What would happen with people around us? So in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, it's not the scriptures that we'd like to read so much or put on the screen or put on our wall because they were a bit intimidating. You know, he talks about goat nations and sheep nations and that there'll be major stuff happening. And so I want to read us Matthew 24. It says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So there's an amazing story. It says, even in all this chaos, the gospel of the kingdom will come. Those who endure, they will be saved. There's always a promise, you know. So when we even talk about the end times, please don't be afraid. Don't be fear motivated. Don't say, oh, my life is going to fall apart because it's really going crazy. Whenever there's darkness, scripture says, arise and shine for his light has come. And the glory of the Lord is upon you. Although deep darkness may cover the earth, the Lord's light will shine over you. Amen. Okay, so there were a couple of things that we looked at last week and five specific things. And we're not going to go into all of them, but I want us to give a little bit of feedback. Maybe you were not here. I think that's half of the people because it was school holidays. But he says offense will come in. He says many will be offended. He's talking about the church, mostly inside the church. He says many people will be offended. And then he spoke about betrayal. Many, there will be betrayal and people will even hate one another. Now, I always thought that Judas Iscariot, sort of betrayed Jesus for the money, but it was never about the money. It was never about that stuff. It was because Judas wanted to protect his own himself above his relationship with Jesus. That's why he betrayed Jesus, because he realized Jesus is going to go to the cross. That's not the route he has chosen, because remember, Judas was even in charge of the money box, so it wasn't about money. But what happened, there was something in his heart, and we looked at that. What betrayal meant and what, how many people today are walking away from relationship. Then the third thing that follows after that is deception. He says many false prophets will rise. He says lawlessness will abound. What is lawless? Lawless means that I take the right, I take the law into my own hands. I become God. I become the one who determines what this relationship with God is about, what should happen around me. And then the end result is the love of many will grow cold. The love of many. There will be no love. You know, so some people say, hey, the more we sing about love, the more we have love. But the world's love is already cold. It's not love. It's mostly lust. It's mostly perversion. We have to almost redefine love according to the Bible times. Okay, so those were the five things that Jesus said. These are the things that will happen, or the signs in the end times. And then we went on to Luke chapter 17. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it also was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So when you read it just sort of on a face value, you think like, well, we all eat, we all drink, we all buy, we all sell. So what on earth, you know? But there was a specific culture that started to arise in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And we're going to talk about that. But now quickly, let's just look back at last week at those five things. I want you to talk to somebody next to you just for 1 minute. What were the things that stood out for you, or just when we mentioned those stuff? You know, offense is when we have the wrong expectation, we harden our heart, we see families that split up because of stuff, because of things. You know, people are so offense prone. People so easily harden their hearts. We see betrayal, we see divorce, we see a breakup of relationship where everyone just tries to protect themselves. We see deception in the world. Today, if you just switch on Christian television, then you think like, oh, my chuna, you know. There are so many false prophets and things around, and then lawlessness and love of many will grow cold. Which one of these ones would you think are sort of a challenge for you where you are at? So quickly, talk to two or three people next to you. We're going to give you a minute. And when you look at society, which one of these ones do you identify? The Afrikaans word for offense is offense, okay? Okay, your 1 minute is up. We're going to read another scripture, and then when we read the scripture, I want you to think of some of the things we see in the world. Okay, some of the things that you think you recognize around you. Because I always thought when people talk about the last days, yeah, it's still coming somewhere up there, you know? In 2 Timothy 3, Paul catches up and he says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, here comes the list. Okay. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Some of the parents say, yeah. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he throws it all into one basket. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Okay, just let's go back one slide. Quickly, 1 minute with somebody next to you. Which one of these things do you see in your surrounding areas? Maybe one, maybe all of them, I don't know. Quickly, let's talk about Scripture. What does the Scripture say to you? Maybe put up the next one from verse 4. And you go back again. Okay. So let's talk quickly about this days of Noah thing. There were a couple of things, and we spoke about that last week. So I want us to be a bit of interactive today, because we want to get to some solutions. Or we want to say what's God going to do in this generation? Now, tonight we're busy with the series on the spirit of Elijah, and we're talking about the same things. You know, we're Baal prophets and things. There was massive challenges in his life, and how God would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and that's going to be a sign, and that's why, you know, God is going to do a multi-generational thing, but he's already busy pouring out his spirit, especially on young people. There's a massive move that God is doing. But let's look at this days of Noah. What were the marks of the days of Noah? Well, the first one was violence. Violence. People became very violent. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 6 onwards. People really was at a place where they took the right into their own hands. You know, in the last 50 years, 100 years, more people have been killed than in hundreds of years before that, just by wars, just by abortion. Violence has increased in our generation. It's been multiplied. The second thing of the days of Noah is an obsession with self, where there's no more respect for life. 2 weeks ago, a guy shot a couple of people just out of a hotel room. No more respect for life. Well, 2 nights ago, somebody just walked into a pub here in Stellenbosch, shot 2 people. There's no more respect for life. Sure. Then the third one is no submission or respect for authority. Because there's an atmosphere of fear, lots of people just think like, hey, we don't trust authority anymore and we don't believe in stuff, and that's why lawlessness will abound. And then this last one, lovers of pleasure, where people will go to the extreme to fulfill their now. I want it, and I want it now. I want you to give it to me now. And so when Scripture refers to this drinking and marrying, it doesn't say, hey, like marrying is wrong or stuff. He says, but everybody just do what is right in his own eyes. Everybody's just going on. And there's a spirit that is coming to the world. It's called the Antichrist spirit. It's not a person, but it's a place that we're living in. Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so it will be. And we all know that with Noah, nobody expected the rains to come. Well, they probably didn't even know that there was something like rain. And so God says to Noah, Noah, build an ark. And I just imagine how everybody walked past that ark and mocked Noah and said, you are a crazy man. Here you are building this massive ship for people to be rescued from a flood. You must be crazy. And everyone walking there, and just for years as Noah and his family built this ark, how people mocked them. And again, I tell you that God is building an ark. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. God is establishing a place of rescue, but you have to enter into that ark. You have to get into that ark because there's a safe space. The world out there is going to go crazy. I'm not trying to motivate us by fear. Okay, so it's just the times we're living in. So what was the sort of the keys in Noah's life that brought him to the place where he could worship God and obey God? Let's go and read 2 scriptures. First one in Genesis 7 verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. God is looking for a righteous and a holy generation. But the key, I believe, we find that in Hebrews chapter 11. Are you all still with me? Just wave at me if you're with me. We're just laying the foundation for the introduction to be finished. Okay. By faith, Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Say godly fear. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So there are two keys that describes Noah's life and building this ark. The one was faith, and the second one was godly fear. And godly fear is something that we, especially in the charismatic church, don't talk about often enough. Where the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, scriptures say. So you can have the fear of man, which means you're always going to run because you're trying to please people around you. You're either living up with the standards of the Jones next to you, or the Pitties next to you, or the Sandilis on the other side. We sometimes so live for the approval of people and what people think of us that we don't come to the place where we say, God, what do you think about us? And I want to make a statement that I often make in the church here, is say that this church is primarily here to please God. We are here, you come here to this church to please God, not to please people. Because it's a slight difference in how you build the church or how God builds the church if he's building the church. If man builds the church, you build it around the comfort, the smoke screens, how people feel welcome. But if you really build the church and you build an ark for God for the end times, then you always build your house or the church, which God will build, according to the fear of God. And that's why the question in your family, in your relationship, must just be, God, is what I'm doing, is it pleasing you? Do I actually fear God? And that fear of God will always come then to a place of holiness, living a holy life. Not a life that is like, ooh, upstairs and play Mr. Bean all the time and, you know, drink prune juice because God is so serious. It's just a healthy place in your heart and in your family where you even realize that I am building this family. And I'm a steward of this family because we as family are primarily here to please God and to serve God, not to serve each other, not to build our relationships around our kids, but to build our relationships around the presence of God. Are you with me? And it's such a slight shift that can go in the right direction or the wrong direction. Because if we build our relationships around our needs and our comfort, we will be in trouble. And especially in the days to come, because the only thing that will happen is the Holy Spirit will not feel welcome and the presence of God will not be in our lives. But now the most amazing thing, I spoke to a young guy, a student here, that got saved 2 weeks ago in the church here on a Sunday evening. And he came to me and he said to me, do you know, the moment when he walked into those doors, he started weeping uncontrollably. He could not keep himself together. And he says the music freaked him out, everything, there were too many people, because if you think this morning is a lot of people come this evening, there's sometimes up to 1,000 students here in the evening. We jam-pack this place. So there's no, the introverts just all want to find a corner somewhere, you know. But wait till you get to heaven. My Khuna, where are you going to find a corner in heaven, you know, when there's billions of people worshiping before the throne of God? So this is good practice. Don't be afraid of big church, okay? But so he says, the moment when he walked into those, he just started weeping. And he said it was as if his whole life flashed open in front of him. And his grandfather was a pastor and all of that stuff, but he was so far away from God. But everything, he says, everything just came together, goof, and he realized that he cannot run away from God. And I was like, yes, yes. Because that's not man-made. That's not made by smoke screens or nice stuff we put on the stage or nice coffee we serve after the service. That's the presence of God, because God can feel welcome to touch his people, to heal his people, to deliver his people. And let me tell you, the only church that will stand in these last days is those that build the ark, because we have been moved by godly fear. We respect God. We're not familiar with him. And you know, same in our relationships, in your marriage. How easily don't we get familiar with each other? Hey, but I know you for 20 years, so I'm going to stop being teachable. I'm going to stop growing together. I'm going to stop listening to what you want to say, because I know how things work. But a part of godly fear is a teachability. It's a place where you always say, God, maybe I've been in the church for 15 years, but I'm not coming this morning just because I have to come because it's good for my kids to go to children's church. It's actually a place because I am here to serve you. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to give you my heart. And Lord, shine the spotlight of your light on my life. So whatever needs to change, let it change. Because why, God? I want to be part of that bride that stands before you holy, pure, blameless, without spot. Because that is the bride that Jesus is coming back for. And that's the good news, that there is a bride like that. And I trust God that in each one of our hearts, in our families, in our relationships, you and I will be part of that bride. Because not everybody will stand there. Because you're either going to fear man or you're going to fear God. And Noah was it was a challenging time. It was a massive challenge. Because Noah had to be obedient by faith to what God called him to. And everybody else said, you are crazy. You're a bunch of crazy people. Don't go there. Don't do that. Noah, there is nothing like rain. They laughed at Noah. And they went on marrying and doing all their stuff. But I want to really encourage, especially people here that have decided maybe long ago in your life that you're going to be holy. You're going to live differently. If you haven't made that decision, then make that decision today. Because I want to stand before God and say, God, I want to be well-pleasing to you. The second thing that would happen in these days, and you can see it in the book of Acts and when Jesus spoke, is that the days of Noah will be, people will be very busy and distracted. Their main thing will not be their main thing. They'll marry and they'll go around. There'll be so many busy stuff, but they will not be focused. Now listen what David writes in Psalm 86. He says, for you are great and do wondrous things, God. You alone are God. He says, I'm not God, you are God. Teach me your way. Again, that teachability. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, because I want to walk in truth. And then he uses this phrase. He says, unite my heart so that I can fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart and will glorify your name forevermore. This is sort of the prayer that David prays. He says, Lord, there's so many things happening around me, but you are God. I want to walk in your truth. I want to be teachable. I want to praise you with all of my heart, not just with parts of my heart. But then in the middle, he gives us the key. He says, Lord, unite my heart so that I can fear your name. What is uniting your heart? It just simply means, Lord, take away all the distractions. Take away all the stuff, all the periphery things that I focus on so that I can fear your name. Because I realize that in the time I'm living, everything is so busy. The kids, everything. There's so much stuff happening around us at our workplace. Some of us get home after work and we are so like, oh, you know, just like give me a break. I want to just go and break over the weekend, or just like living for that 1 week holiday. But then your life goes past you. And realize those are the days we're living in. Listen to this quote from Philip Zimbardo, a Stanford University professor. He says, and I think he's a Christian, I don't know. The devil's strategy of our time, because he believes in the devil. Most Christians in the world today don't even believe in the devil anymore. So I believe you must be a Christian. The devil's strategy of our times is to trivialize and to isolate us from one another while creating the delusion that the reasons are time pressures, work demands, or economic strategies. I'm going to read it slowly again. The devil's strategy of our times is to trivialize and to isolate us from one another, from true relationship with God, and true relationship with our family and the people in our community, the church community, and to isolate us from one another while creating the delusion, a deception, that the reasons are we're very under time pressure, there's so much work demands, and economically we have to be cutting edge. We have to be there because we're doing it because our job demands it of us. Isolation, loneliness, depression, anxiety is all over the Western world. You can go and pull the stats. You can see that almost 60% of this university students are on Ritalin. When Angus and I, when we did this student tour in South Africa, where it was mostly Christian people, he would always ask, at each one of these events, he would ask, how many of you are struggling with depression and heaviness? And then almost 80% of every crowd of university students raised their hands. Struggling with loneliness, struggling with depression, anxiety, and fear. It's all around us. And what does that do? It isolates us from true relationship with God and relationship with each other. The third thing is, listen to what God says to Jacob in Genesis 28. He says, there'll be a lack of commitment of community. Because he says, each one does whatever he wants to. It's lawlessness, he says. And also your descendants, and this is the promise he gave Jacob, he says, shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall be spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seeds, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and I will keep you wherever you go. And you will bring back and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. Now this is the same promise God gives to Jacob that he gave to Abraham. Because the promise is a multi-generational blessing on you, on us, and on our descendants' descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the devil is trying to rob that from us. And those are the days where people are so lonely, people are so outside of community. And if I'm really honest with you, I think that God is going to bring the greatest revival. It's going to start in the East, not in the West. And he's already doing that. Because they've got so much more sense of community living. We have got a great individualistic performance orientation. In school, we grow up with I need to be good, I need to be better, I need to like do this. We have prize givings and we say, hey, great. And then the last one that we're going to talk about this morning is there in that Timothy scripture, it says, people have a form of godliness, but there will be no power. What does that talk about? It talks about comfort, a comfort zone. And let me be very honest with us, because this is the challenge. God will shake the church in the West out of our comfort if we don't decide to be obedient. God will shake the church in the world if we rely on our comfort zones. And that's why if you take that list, and let's not think about all the list of what Paul writes there. He says, there will be a form of godliness, but there will be no power. That's what comfort does. When I'm comfortable in myself, what begins to happen, I'm in control. I have control. I can manipulate my circumstances. I determine the outcome, but I don't need any faith. I don't need any fear of God and any obedience in my life if I'm in control. Would you agree with me? And that's why it says there's a form of godliness, but with that form of godliness, whether it's religion, whether it's your workplace, wherever, there's no power. God cannot move and the presence of God is not there. And that's why the promise for us is that God is raising up in these last days a bride that is making herself ready. A people that will move when God moves. A people that are open to the Holy Spirit and a freedom to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That will know signs and wonders and will know great and mighty works that God is going to do. But it's not going to come from a comfortable place. Isn't that what happened to the Jews in Jerusalem? Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He says, how I long to gather you. But you stone the prophets. You kill them. And then 70 years later, the Christians dispersed all over the world. And the greatest revival that the world has seen came out of that. Came out of great persecution. And so my question to us just quickly is, and this is where we're going to need to be honest with each other. Just for 1 minute. 1 minute. Which areas do you think you are very comfortable in? And then the second thing is, which areas do you think we as a church or as the community in Stellenbosch, if you're in Stellenbosch and not part of the church, what do you think is the areas of our comfort? Because God will come and shake a whole city for his plans to come to pass. And the amazing thing is waiting for one person just to say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to do more. This is not about performance, but this is about godly fear and faith. And with that question, you can maybe ask and say, but what am I actually standing in faith for? What are the stuff that stirs your heart, or do you just numb it out? And in our own hearts, we've grown cold to the needs out there. Because you know that Stellenbosch is the most divided city in the West concerning finances. Apparently, there's a book coming out now in America, and on the front page is Stellenbosch, the division of wealthy people, rich people, and poor people. But you know how easy it is to, in our hearts, just numb out. Lose empathy, lose love. So quickly, in your own life, turn to each other. Now this is where we're going to like either stare at the roof or we're going to just say, okay, be honest, amen? So I want you to say, what are the areas that you find comfort in that sometimes that stuff we run to instead of running to the presence of God? That stuff, you know? And if you're married here, husbands, let your wife tell you what it is, and wives, let your husband tell you what it is. Okay. No. We don't want any tension here. But you just say, if you're open to that, otherwise just sit and give us a minute to talk to each other. Okay, the second thing we're going to talk about, so you can still continue talking about that if you haven't finished, because I see there's some people that are really like, we need to sort this out. The second thing is, what are you distracted, what are distracting you at the moment to worship God fully, to fear God fully? What are the distractions or the business of your life? Maybe you can talk about one or two practical things and just say, hey, we really need to give attention to this area, because this thing is really like, this is a little fox that spoils the vineyard. This thing has come in our marriage or in our families, and we need to trust God, put faith out so that we can unite our hearts to fear his name. So maybe it's something very simple, maybe it's something huge. So quickly, you've got 1 minute. Just quickly talk about that. What are the distractions? What are the stuff that keeps us busy so that we cannot worship God fully? I'm going to ask the band to come up so long. James, you guys. No way they all. Okay. And Revelation says that blessed is he who is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed is he who has been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you and I are sitting here today and we... For me, the barometer in your life, in my life, for us as a church, whether we have the fear of God or not, in your family, in the church, or in the community, there's one thing that you can determine it. You can give yourself a point out of 10. It's got to do with the marriage supper of the Lamb and your expectation. And you're living before God when you will stand one day before Him. And then you'll stand there and you've either lived for yourself or you have prepared your whole life for that moment. You've prepared your whole family, your whole community, and you've made yourself ready. You've said, Maranatha. You see, that's when it breaks down to whether you're living in eternity or for eternity, or whether you're living just for yourself, for your own comfort. And it's a tough one, but give yourself a point out of 10. Because Revelation talks about a bride that has made herself ready, waiting for one thing, not for breakthrough, not for great worship times, but all our coming together, everything we do, you say there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a day when I'm going to stand before Him. And I've worshipped Him all my life. I've made myself ready. You know, the first church, they greeted each other with these words, Maranatha, our Lord Jesus, come today. But when we're really honest, we as the church, we've lost it. The church in the West, we've lost it. We're not living in eternity. We're living with our roots right here because we're so busy. We're so focused on the next breakthrough. We're so focused on the house we live and the things we live in. There's nothing wrong with saving. There's nothing wrong with investing. There's nothing wrong with stewardship. But sometimes we use stewardship as an excuse not to prepare our hearts and give our hearts to God. And that's what the days of Noah talk about. Everybody's just going on. But the Bible says, suddenly He will come. And the Bible says, most will not expect His coming. They will not be ready. Because it will be as the days of Noah or Lot. It says, everybody's just going on. And that's the question in your and my heart. Has God really got access to your life, sir? Has he got access to my life? Am I living and everything I'm doing in this life is for preparation for eternity? Or have we lost focus? And that's the sign. That's how you can measure. And if you've lost that focus, if you've lost that urgency in your heart for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to repent. You need to turn back to Him. You need to say, God, I'm so busy, I'm so distracted. I'm using a lot of excuses, but I've grown cold in my heart for this one thing. I'm part of a bride that is pure, spotless, making herself ready for His return. I don't know if that's in your heart, but if it's not, then just today you have to call out to Him. Today you have to say, God, I realize the times we're living in. I want You to unite my heart so that I can fear Your name. I want the fear of God in my life. I want to live in this place where the Holy Spirit has got access to move in me and through me. And we want to be a generation that are obedient and by faith, because of the fear of God, can say, yes, God, we don't care what people say. We care what Your word says. We don't care what the people out there is trying to change or do. We want to live for You alone. Will you stand with me this morning as we're going to sing a song?
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.